who are still here in the auditorium, let me ask you to open your Bible again to that passage that we looked at earlier, Matthew chapter 11, those verses we read, verses 28 through 30. And let me just begin with an interesting account that I came across this week. On August 6th of 1930, a gentleman who was a New York State Supreme Court judge, a guy named Joseph Crater, vanished on the streets of Manhattan near Times Square. After enjoying a dinner in a New York City restaurant with some friends, he left by himself, presumably to attend a Broadway play, and he was never seen or heard from again. And this influential 41-year-old's disappearance launched a massive investigation that really captivated the nation, earning Crater the title of the missingest man in New York. Now, as you might expect, there was a lot of speculation about what happened to Joseph Crater. You know, maybe he was murdered, maybe he was kidnapped, perhaps he committed suicide. Maybe he ran off with a mistress. There was even suggestion that perhaps there was mafia involvement. All those possibilities and more circulated through the media, but nobody knew for sure. No body was found. No clear and convincing evidence was uncovered. And to this day, Crater's disappearance is one of the most intriguing missing persons cases in American history, and it's a case that still remains unsolved. And there was one piece of evidence that investigators uncovered that kind of piqued my interest, and it's the reason I'm telling you Crater's story this morning. When detectives searched Joseph Crater's apartment, they found a note attached to a check, both of which were addressed to his wife, Stella. And the check was for a sizable amount, and the note, written in his hand, simply read, "I am very weary. Love, Joe." For decades, that clue guided and governed the search for Joseph Crater. On the one hand, it might have been nothing more than the words of a tired man at the end of a long day or week who was just plain worn out. But most likely, it was more than that. It may represent, in essence, the epitaph of a despairing man who had given up on life. I am very weary. And I wonder, folks, are you weary this morning? I'm not talking principally about physical tiredness or mental exhaustion or emotional fatigue. Certainly those are very real pressures and things that we deal with. But I'm talking about something greater, something deeper, something stronger in that, something that really maybe underlies some of those other things. I'm talking in particular about weariness of soul. Augustine described it this way when he wrote, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until or unless they find their rest in thee." Now, folks, I think we all understand that there is a restlessness of soul that cannot be satisfied by anyone or anything, but only by Jesus Christ himself. And how does someone find that true rest that only God provides? Well, Jesus tells us in our text for this morning, look at it again, verse 28 of Matthew 11. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The title of this message just comes from the first three words of that text, "Come unto me." Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll take a look at it. Our Father, I am so thankful for the Lord Jesus. He is our prophet. He is our great high priest. He is our king. He is our savior, our redeemer. And this morning, Father, as we look at this text, we see Jesus inviting every one of us here, everyone listening on the live stream, everyone maybe listening to a recording, even months down the road. The invitation of Jesus is the same. Come unto me. I pray, Father, that you would use your word this morning as it is preached. If you would use the text here that we will consider to comfort, encourage our hearts. For any under the sound of my voice who have never come to Jesus as their Savior from sin, I pray that today would be for them the day of salvation. For those of us here who know Jesus, and yet we find ourselves burdened, struggling in our souls, I pray that you would use your word to give a fresh measure of encouragement and comfort and vitality, revival. Father, would you do through your word what only you can do? Would you change hearts? Would you draw us to yourself? Would you honor your name as we, your people, hear and believe and obey your word? Give us all an attentiveness to this passage this morning. I pray that your Spirit would apply it in personal and needful ways to each heart, that we might be changed. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Someone has identified this text as one of the so-called golden passages of the Bible because it is so rich in its encouragement and its comfort. And I would encourage you to memorize these three verses so that they can be frequently brought into the forefront of your thinking when you're feeling worn down, when you're burdened, when you're overwhelmed, when you're discouraged, when you're fearful. Here's Jesus saying, come unto me, all ye that labor, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Folks, those have been words that have encouraged me more times than I can count. Amen. Those of you that were here Wednesday night, you know, I just was burdened that we look into God's word for things that would be a blessing and encouragement. And after the 4th of July, I'll start a new series here on Sunday mornings. Unless the Lord changes something, it's going to be Zechariah, so hold on to your seats. That'll be an exciting time. But just for this morning again, I want to be an encouragement. I want God to encourage you and lift you up through his word. You know, even those who have been saved a long time, those who are just by your character, by your habit, you know, people of faith, living for God, knowing who God is, seeking to walk with him still. Sometimes we just get under the burden. And we need God's word to pick us up and stir our souls and encourage us and minister to us. And then, of course, for any without Christ, the greatest need of your life is to know Jesus as your Savior. So that's what we want to look at this morning, is these three verses that are just so full of words of blessing and encouragement for our souls. Now, before we look at these verses, I want to spend a few minutes talking about the context that leads us into it. Chapter 11 is something of a turning point in Matthew's gospel, in that here the Jewish rejection of the messianic claims of Jesus begin in earnest. And ultimately, they're going to increase and culminate at the cross. When the Jews call for the crucifixion of Jesus, and Rome carries that out by their ugly means of crucifixion. And in verses 24 and 25, we find Jesus' response to people's rejection of his message. He says, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." In other words, this is your plan. This is your gracious will. You know, isn't it interesting? Even as people in increasing numbers began to turn against Jesus in hostility, Jesus pauses to give thanks to the Father for the mystery of salvation, whereby those who you might think should be the first ones to get it don't, and those who you might think aren't able to understand it do. And in verse 26, he explains this mystery by simply saying, you know, this is God's plan. This is God's way. This is God's will. And then in verse 27, Jesus adds this. He says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Now, verse 27 is a clear declaration of God's sovereign intention when it comes to salvation. But then Jesus follows that declaration with a wide open invitation to any and all who will believe it, who will receive it. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." We spend a lot of time grappling with theological arguments that we cannot answer. You know, and we see this kind of thing often in the scripture, where God says, you know, he draws to himself whom he will draw, and yet he says, "And whosoever will may come." You know, when you get that figured out, you know, write your book, fill me in. You know, in the meantime, I'm just happy to know that, you know, when God saves you, it's because God saved you. Amen. And yet that invitation is open to anyone who will believe what he says. It is a mystery. It is a conundrum that we can't solve. You know, we just need to respond when we hear that invitation. We just need to keep extending that invitation. And then we need to rest secure when we have trusted Christ, knowing that he holds us in our hand and nothing can take us out. It's a glorious thing, the gospel of salvation. So Jesus begins with this segment of the invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You know, the simplicity of Jesus' promise is both striking and refreshing. He says, "You come unto me and I will give you rest." He doesn't offer us a fourfold path to peace, giving enlightenment like the Buddha did. He doesn't give us five pillars of peace through submission as Islam does. Nor does he give us 10 ways to relieve your weariness that we pragmatic, self-help oriented Americans are so drawn to. You know, unique to anyone else in history, Jesus simply offers himself as the universal solution to all the burdens we experience, to all the challenges and difficulties of life. We have a little gospel leaflet out on our track rack, and it's one that I had us get when I first came here. If nothing else, just for the front page, it says, "Jesus is the answer." And then inside it gives a little information about our church. It gives the essence of the gospel. But you know, I recognize that if you hand somebody a tract, they may or may not open it up and read it, you know. But at least they're gonna see this. Jesus is the answer. Amen. And that's what this passage says. Jesus says, "Come unto me." You know, he doesn't tell them, "Do this, do that, observe this, observe." He says, "Come unto me." We all experience deep soul weariness, though in different ways and for different reasons. Now, sometimes we can point to the nature of the need or this factor that kind of has brought us to this place, but sometimes we can't. And our weariness often just results from the cumulative, kind of multi-layered, complex intersections of life, our bodily frailties, our emotional heartbreaks, the consequences of our own sin and the sin of others. And it surpasses our understanding. For some, it's the weariness that comes to those who are trying to find salvation in themselves. And we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. For others, it's the struggles of a believer to keep pressing forward for Jesus when you feel like giving up. And I think that's why in our text, at least as I understand it, as I see it, we actually find not one, but two invitations. In verse 28, there's an invitation to salvation. And in verses 29 and 30, there's an invitation to submission. So what I want us to do for the rest of our time this morning is look at each of those two invitations, and then we'll think for a bit about the person who extends them, who offers them. So here's the first observation I would make. True rest is given when you accept the invitation that Jesus extends. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He calls us. He says, "Come unto me." You know, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, as Jesus begins to draw his disciples, those who will become the apostles to himself, he says to Peter and Andrew, "Follow me." Okay, and they're his first disciples per se. But the beginning of our text isn't yet a call to follow. Before you can follow Jesus, you have to come to him. And he promises rest if you will come to him. Now, what does coming to Jesus mean? If we were to read more of the context surrounding this passage, that meaning would become more clear. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, Jesus rebukes the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And he rebukes them for their unbelief. He says, "You know what? If Sire and Titan had seen these miraculous things that I have done in your midst, if they had heard the messages that I am speaking to you, they would have repented long ago." And he's saying, "You know, you need to believe who I am." But they still refuse. And then in the opening verses of chapter 12, so immediately following our text, he rebukes the religious leaders, in particular the Pharisees, for their willful ignorance of all that Jesus was doing in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, showing that he was the Messiah. So when Jesus says, "Come unto me," really he means believe in who I am. Believe what I say. Believe that I am the Son of God. Believe that I am the promised Savior, the Messiah of the world. And trust that I will do for you all that I promise. I will give you rest. You know, soul rest. Rest that can't be found in ourselves or in our own labors. Rest that can only be received as a gift. When you come to Jesus, I will give you rest. You don't deserve that rest. You don't earn that rest. You don't create that rest. Jesus says, "You come to me, and I will give you rest." It's interesting, and you see this again and again in Jesus' teaching, and especially in his interaction with the Pharisees. Jesus didn't come to earth to bring a new law or some new religion. I mean, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another," but it's not a new commandment. He's just kind of trying to cut through all the things that the Pharisees had put before the people there that were distracting them. Jesus didn't come in and say, "I've got more rituals for you to observe." He didn't come in and say, "I've got more requirements for you to keep." He just said, "Come unto me. And I will give you rest." He came to give us himself. He didn't say, "Go to church, get in line with this code of conduct." And now, believe me, I think you ought to be in church. And I think we ought to seek to follow the instruction of the scripture. But Jesus understands, and if you're a believer in Christ, you understand that, you know what, all our best efforts, we just fall short. We can't do it. the only way to secure that rest that we need is through Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Come unto me, Jesus says. Most of us can quote John 14:6, where Jesus is offering words of encouragement to his disciples on the night before the crucifixion. And he knows he's going to be taken from them. And he says to his disciples, you know, great passage for sharing the gospel with somebody. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then look at how that verse finishes. No man, no one cometh unto the Father but by me. Not only is Jesus the answer, only Jesus is the answer. You know, no religion, no ritual, no prophet, no priest is the answer. Jesus is the answer. No one comes to the Father. No one enters the kingdom but by Jesus. Jesus invites you to come to him. Maybe you say, well, what are the conditions? What are the expectations? Well, there frankly aren't any per se. Look at who he invites. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, so I suppose the condition is you need to recognize that you need what Jesus offers, that you can't do it for yourself. You need Jesus. That word labor has the idea of laboring to the point of exhaustion. It's not simply referring to the activity of working, but to the exertion that is involved. That's why sometimes you'll see this verse translated, come unto me all ye that are weary, or come unto me all ye that are worn down and heavy laden. And that rendering just kind of reflects the last half of the description. You know, the laboring to the point of exhaustion. But it all goes together. The laboring emphasizes kind of the front half of that description. But the point is, those who have tried and tried and tried and tried, and you're worn down in your labors, and you're realizing, you know what, I'm not getting anywhere, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are just overwhelmed, exhausted, worn down like that, heavy laden, burdened down under an overwhelming load. I grew up using the word, and I still use it sometimes, and people look at me strange, I think, schlep or schlepping. Anybody ever use that term? You know? And if you actually look up schlep, S-C-H-L-E-P, you look that up in the dictionary, you know, it's the idea of dragging or hauling an awkward or overwhelming load. And that's kind of the idea here. Sometimes I'll say to somebody needs to schlep this out to the maintenance building, right? You know, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a burden. And Jesus says, you know, as you're schlepping through life, what you need is me. You know, it's just always going to be a struggle. You want that burden lifted, what you need is me. You want the strength to continue, what you need is me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, it's interesting. Jesus doesn't detail how you got that way, and he doesn't talk about, you know, what exactly all that entails. He just lays the invitation out there. And it's interesting that this invitation is recorded for us in Matthew's gospel, not in Mark or Luke or John. And I want you to remember that Matthew's gospel was written, you know, primarily with a Jewish audience in view. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not of equal value and benefit to us and that there isn't great things for us to learn. But that's why you see commonly Matthew saying this was done in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, of the words of the prophet, because he's drawing to the memory of those Jewish believers who knew the Old Testament. He's saying, you know, the Old Testament says this. See, that's Jesus. The Old Testament says this, just like it says in the prophets. That's Jesus. That's why you see that in the book of Matthew. So the book of Matthew is written to people who have, at the time of Christ, come under this burden of the Pharisees, who are just adding weights and throwing more things at the people, and they are schlepping along and cannot do it, and they're worn out. There's this continuous demand upon them. You know, the mindset of the Jewish person in those days is you have to work your way to God. Judaism, as it was practiced in the first century, was all about keeping the law, keeping the traditions, making sure you didn't sin, observing all the rituals, embracing all the religious routines, offering all the sacrifices, attending all the festivals. In other words, they were depending upon themselves to establish their own righteousness before God. They were trying to earn their way to God. We call that self-righteousness. And because it was all about them, it was all up to them, and they were a weary, a labored, a heavy laden people, because there's always more to do. You know, one of the great tragedies of religions, of faith groups that advocate a works kind of salvation, is that it does not matter how much you do, how long you do it, there's always more. And there's this constant sense of burden that I'm going to mess up even in the 11th hour and be crushed by it all. If that's your thinking, you're burdened. You're heavy laden. You're laboring under a load that you cannot carry. And Jesus says, come unto me. Bring your labors. Bring your burdens. It doesn't matter. Come unto me. And I will give you rest. If you're afraid that you'll never make it to heaven because the expectations are just too high, you know what? You're right. We all fall short. He who's guilty of one offense of the law is guilty of all. And if that's where you're looking, you're under that burden. Jesus says, come unto me. I'll give you rest. This verse 28, is an offer of salvation. It's Jesus' universal invitation to anyone who is trying to do it themselves. And he says, come unto me, I'll give you rest. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, right, is eternal life. And that is only through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Folks, we are all guilty of sin. On your best day, trying your very hardest. And the right consequences before a perfectly holy God of sin is death, separation from God eternally in a place called hell. And nothing we can do can fix that, but Jesus can. And he came to the cross, and he shed his blood, and he died the death that you and I deserve, and he paid the penalty for our sin, and he then offers us his righteousness, and he takes our sin and our guilt before God and gives us rest. If you're burdened and worn down trying to save yourself, Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. That's the promise. Literally, he says, I will rest you. You know, I will help you rest from your labors. I will bring you to rest. If you come to me recognizing your need and your inability to find rest on your own, I will give you rest. I will give you true rest. I will give you deep soul rest. And that soul rest is not merely rest in the hereafter. In other words, it's not just about eternity. It's rest in the here and now. It's about security. It's about a lifting of that burden. It's about a revitalization, a new birth in your soul. Picture life as a weak man or a weak woman on a steep climb, up a high mountain, over jagged terrain, carrying a heavy burden to an impossible destination. And you stress and you strain and you struggle every day to try and make progress towards this impossible destination. And then Jesus appears and he meets you on that journey and he says, let me carry the load. Let me lead the way. And I will give you rest. True rest is given when you accept the invitation that Jesus extends. Secondly, true rest is found when you submit to the duty that Jesus commands. Now, many of you here, maybe most, perhaps even all, have trusted Christ for salvation. I don't know everyone. I don't know where everyone's at. And I hope that every time you hear the gospel, it thrills your soul anew and you are encouraged. So that means that verse 28 is still for all of us. It's an invitation to salvation, and if you're already saved, it's just an encouragement to praise God that that is what he has done for me. He has given me rest. I have experienced that rest of soul. I know that my sin debt has been paid, that burden has been lifted. And every time we hear the gospel, it ought to help us and encourage us along in our walk with Christ. But even we who have been saved sometimes struggle with burdens and pressures and discouragements. And Jesus has an invitation for that too. Verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then in verse 29, here's another invitation. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that rest of salvation, he just says, come and I'll give you rest. But now we come to the rest of submission, where Jesus says, now, as a believer, you take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest. You'll experience that day-to-day rest, that day-to-day encouragement, that day-to-day uplifting. The rest of salvation is kind of like the idea of having peace with God. And the rest of submission is kind of like the idea of having the peace of God, which passeth all understanding and keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, Jesus here offers rest through an unusual means, by heeding his commands. And the first of them is particularly puzzling. He says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, put on this yoke. Now, that's not normally what we think when it comes to rest. You know, as the beast of burden goes out, puts on the yoke. He doesn't do that to rest in the past. He does that to carry the burden. A yoke is a harness, of course, that ties a beast of burden to the plow. Oftentimes it ties them to one another. And when we read about yokes in the scripture, you know, I often point out to young men that Isaiah says it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It doesn't mean a literal yoke. It's speaking metaphorically. That it's a good thing to submit ourselves to important tasks. It's a good thing as believers for us to submit ourselves to the commands of Jesus, of being bound to that duty. And that's how Jesus uses it here. Now, this isn't some bait and switch invitation, right? It's not saying, okay, you want rest? Well, work harder. You know, this isn't undoing salvation. But what it is doing is telling us and teaching us the nature of true rest. Because you see, true rest isn't, as the world might suggest, freedom from responsibility and freedom from activity and whatever, just take your ease. You know, true rest is found in a holy connection to the calling, to the duty for which you have been created. True rest is found in submissive service to someone you love. Now, during this tornado last week, there were some pretty big trees that were literally torn up at the roots. You know, a tree is bound to the earth through its roots. And as those tornadoes came through and tore those trees out, it did not in any way free those trees when it disconnected them from the earth. And likewise, it is not freeing to us to disconnect ourselves from the yoke of Jesus. That's why he's created us. That's why he has saved us, so that he might transform us, so that we might learn of him, become like him, you know, labor with him. And as we do that, there is an entirely different kind of rest and security and satisfaction and fulfillment that comes, because you're living the life for which God created you. Jesus is telling us that, you know, as followers of him, we find rest as we draw close to him and take his yoke upon us. Now, if you want to take Jesus' yoke, I guess that means you have to drop your own yoke, right? You know, many people today are living in stress and fear and anxiety and depression. And I think it's because we do kind of carry a yoke, you know, our own yoke, our own expectations, our own pursuit maybe of money and wealth and fortune or fame or comfort. And it's a heavy burden because we don't seem to be able to find it. And it's a picture of many of us in the world. And Jesus says, I have for you a better yoke. It's more fulfilling and it's actually freeing. And then there's a second command here too. One is take my yoke upon me. Here's a second command, and they go hand in hand. He says, and learn of me. Literally, learn from me. There's a particular grammatical construction that normally has that of idea. And if I say learn of Jesus, you know, that could mean learn about Jesus. That could mean learn from Jesus. In this case, there's a specific preposition used there. And Jesus is saying, learn from me. Now, we also need to learn of him and about him. So sensing where Jesus is both the teacher and the exemplar, and he's the study material, and he's the content, and he is, you know, what we're to learn of him from him. And we do that by being yoked with him. Amen. You know, when you have beasts of burden, you don't normally yoke the two strongest together. You sure don't yoke the two weakest together. But you typically take one strong, experienced, well-trained animal and yoke them to a younger, less experienced, weaker animal. And that weaker animal learns as the well-trained animal follows the commands and carries the weight. And there's a growth that comes there. And when we take Jesus' yoke upon us, you know, when we're tight together with him, we learn about him. Learn who he is, and we become step by step, day by day, from glory to glory, a little bit more like him. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. So that's the second point. True rest is found when you submit to the duty Jesus commands. And the last point is kind of a further elaboration of this second invitation, but it's a little bit more broad. It says, true rest is experienced as you learn what Jesus is like. You know, we all want verse 28. We want God to give us rest. But verse 29, some days we maybe don't want that. We don't want to put on the yoke. You know, we don't want to learn from Jesus and live as Jesus lived. But being yoked to Jesus isn't like other burdens. In certain senses, it's almost like no burden at all. And that's because you can trust the heart of Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. And he gives this reason, because, for. He says, here's why this is so valuable to you. Because I am meek and lowly in heart. You know, this is one of the only places in the Bible where Jesus describes what his heart is like, where he gives, you know, he's just a direct description of the kinds of attitudes, the kind of thinking that fills his heart. You know, if you ask, well, what's Jesus like? Well, we would certainly say he's good, he's righteous, he's holy, he's perfect, he's just, he's truthful, he's also all those things and much more. But Jesus doesn't mention some of those things, though they're true. He describes his heart like this, meek, lowly. You know, that should establish once and for all that meekness is not weakness, as they say. Meekness is strength under control for the benefit of others. Jesus was meek not because he had to be, but because that was what was needful in his ministry to us. Jesus also describes his heart as being lowly, as being humble, you know, not focused on himself, but concerned for you. Matthew 20, 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered under. Jesus didn't come to be served. Kings usually want to be served. You know, leaders want to take the perks of their position. Jesus didn't come to be served or to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came instead to serve himself and to give his life a ransom for many. So to say that Jesus is meek and lowly in heart is not to say that he's too weak to carry the burden. What Jesus is telling us is that he cares about what burdens you and he is there to help you carry it. And Jesus is a friend to the broken, to the downhearted, to the discouraged. He's a friend to the burden. You can trust the heart of Jesus, and he will help you find rest. He will lead you on the path of fulfillment and submission and service and joy and all those things. And you can trust the yoke of Jesus. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And I love that translation, easy. The Greek word there is most often translated along the lines of kindness, maybe good. But you see it in a lot of different translations. They like this word easy because I think that best captures what's in mind when in the days of Christ you would talk about an easy yoke. Okay, what an easy yoke was one where a where a carpenter or a farmer or whatever had taken that wooden yoke and carved it and shaped it to conform as carefully as possible to the shoulders of that beast of burden. So while there's a burden being carried there, it's not creating unnecessary pain. It's not, you know, the sharp edge of wood cutting into the skin. It was there to conform exactly to what that animal needed to be able to shoulder the burden in the most comfortable, in the easiest possible way. So when Jesus says, take my yoke, it's easy. He's saying, my yoke will fit exactly what you need. Now, Jesus isn't a one-size-fits-all. Your life and your life and your life, you know, I'm going to make you all deal with the same things. Not at all. But his way is always easy. That doesn't mean easy as in doesn't take effort. It means it's conformed to exactly what God in his perfect wisdom knows you need. When the Lord called us here, I didn't necessarily want to come. We were very settled in where we were, had been there long enough. You know, there were some people, you know, some people, it takes a while to really get them to open up. And we had finally gotten to the point where some of the most reserved people were opening up. And we got along well with people. And it was just everything was good about it. And we weren't looking for any sort of change. And God, through a series of interesting circumstances that I've shared with some of you before, and I won't take the time this morning, but just really convinced us that we needed to pursue this and ultimately convinced both the pulpit committee and ultimately the deacons in the entire church and my wife and I, our family, that this was what God had for us. And it was easy. That doesn't mean that every day is easy, but it means that, you know, God had equipped us for this place. And God equipped this place for us. And, you know, I couldn't be more thankful and content with what the Lord does. Again, that doesn't mean there aren't hard days and struggles and things like that, but it means, you know, God's hand is so evident and so clear. And folks, if you will take the yoke of Jesus, if you will embrace his burden, even if it maybe doesn't make sense, even if initially it isn't what you desire, if you will do that, you will find rest. You will find that yoke to be easy, just what you need. Maybe some rough climbing for a while, but it'll be just what you need. And God will use it to change you and draw you to himself and strengthen you. You know, you don't get stronger if you don't struggle and pull and climb sometimes, but you can do that yoke to Christ. And that yoke is easy. See, there's nothing more joyful than to be in the center of God's will. And when we're walking with Christ and following Christ and taking up his yoke and doing his will and doing his work, you know, and involved in the advancement of his kingdom for his glory, we find peace and rest. And when we're told in the scripture that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. But our hearts, which were restless, can always find rest in him. We can trust the heart of Jesus. We can trust the yoke of Jesus. And we can trust his burden. Not only is his yoke easy, but his burden is light. Now, that seems almost like an oxymoron. I mean, if it's a burden, it's not light. If it's light, it's not a burden. Right? So what's going on here when Jesus says, my burden is light? Well, remember, I talked about how in Jesus' day they would customarily yoke two oxen together. And the well-trained one, you know, would teach the other one. Well, there's another analogy here as well. You know, as I said, you don't put two strong animals together. You put the stronger one and then the other one that needs to learn. And Jesus, when we are yoked to him, he carries the bulk of the burden. We go along with him. There's some pull on the shoulders. But ultimately, even if we fall down, he keeps going and drags us with him and keeps us there. His burden for us is light. Jesus is not a prosperity preacher. He doesn't say everything's going to be healthy and wealthy and easy and smooth. No, there is going to be a burden. You know, there are going to be burdens in life. But no matter how heavy the burden, Jesus is in the yoke with you, carrying the heaviest part. And folks, this is where we struggle because we sometimes just don't let Jesus carry the load. I grew up as a Boy Scout. And I look back on these days with fond memories, but somewhat aghast. What were my parents thinking? Okay, here's how Boy Scouts worked in our little town. Okay, you become a Boy Scout when you're 11. You move from Cub Scouts to Boy Scouts when you're 11. And, you know, if there was going to be a camping trip, it wasn't like we had all these adult leaders and everything and we would go out to some structured camp. It would be like maybe a sophomore or junior or senior in high school would lead the group all the way down to age 11. And nobody even knew where we'd just get our gear together, put our packs on, start going down the road, and somebody'd say, that looks interesting over there. And we'd trek across the field and go wherever it was. And our parents had no clue where we were. You didn't have cell phones. You didn't have beepers. You know, and my parents never asked, where are you going? Well, oh, we're just going out somewhere. You know, I don't know. We'll go where we go. And you got some junior in high school is in charge of, you know, 11 and 12 and 13-year-old boys out in the middle of nowhere. You know, we would have our first aid kit along in case somebody needed it, whatever. But you couldn't call for help. And nobody, you know, and sooner or later we'd come back. You know, and I guess that was preparing me for life on submarines where the ship goes out and nobody knows where it is. And eventually it comes back. You know, so we would go out and we would do, and once we even did, in the middle of the winter, this is, you know, middle north south Minnesota, and we're out there in the middle of the winter, you know, little kids under the leadership of a high school boy, you know, it's amazing that nobody died. I mean, what were my parents thinking? I don't know. It's, you know, now as a parent, you know, I'm thinking, that has to be crazy. You know? But well, there was one day when there was a couple of us, it was a smaller group, and we're coming back. And, you know, we were running a little bit late, and a fellow that we knew comes down there. We usually would walk out of town on Highway 775 and then just kind of branch out. So we'd go to the Granite Quarry. It's not a safe place, but that's where we would go sometimes. So we're always kind of on the road starting out or coming back. We're coming back, and this guy pulls over because he can tell we're kind of schlepping along slowly and asks us if we could use a ride into town. And we said, yeah, yeah. And so we jump in the back of the truck, and he drives along. And you know, we get to our destination, and he gets out of the truck, and he looks at it, and he goes, why didn't you guys take off your packs? I mean, you know, if the truck can carry you, the truck can carry your pack. I mean, we're all sitting there, still with a pack, you know, shoulders cutting in, whatever. I don't know if that was just trying to show that we're still toughing it out in the back of a truck. I don't know. Well, I don't want to be sacrilegious here, but it, you know, it's kind of like Jesus has come along with his pickup truck. And he says, get in. Climb in. I'll take you where you need to go. And yet we do that with the pack still on our back. You know, and Jesus turns and goes, just take the pack off. I'm carrying you. I'll carry your pack. You just stick with me. You just let me bring you along. Folks, I don't know about you, but I carry that pack all too often when I could just set it down. And Jesus would bring it along. I don't know if that's, if you deal with that. But that's part of the reason we struggle as believers, because we still feel like, I got to carry this pack. I got to gut it out. I got to be the man or be the woman or whatever. You know, I'm climbing this rugged trail. You know, maybe I'm riding, you know, along, but I'm still doing something. And Jesus says, listen, take my yoke and let me share your burden. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And if you will commit your burdens to me, you will find rest for your souls. You will experience that rest that you need. We can trust in the compassion and the tenderness of Jesus' heart. And we can trust that his yoke will not overwhelm us. It will not injure us. His burden will not crush us. Jesus is able to carry you. And he's able to carry whatever burdens weigh you down. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And you can experience his rest. I need to wrap this up. True rest is given when you accept the invitation that Jesus extends. That invitation to salvation. And true rest is found when you submit to the commands of Jesus, to his will, his plans for your life. And that true rest is experienced as you learn what Jesus is like and let him carry your burdens. I want us to read our text together. Okay? Sometimes it's good just to have those words come across our lips. So we'll read it slowly. We'll pause a little bit at the punctuation. But let's read it together. We'll say the reference, and we'll read it, then we'll say the reference. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm sorry, I forgot. Yes, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Thank you. Good neighborhood Bible time workers, right? We always say the reference before and after. But folks, speak those words to your soul. You know, remind yourself that Jesus says, take my yoke, take my burden. It's easy, it's light. You will find rest. Don't carry it yourself. Surely don't carry the burden of salvation yourself. You can't. And as believers, you know what, folks? You can't either. If you try to carry the burden yourself, if you try to do it in your own strength, you know, it's just a formula for discouragement and frustration and disappointment and fear and all those things. Just look to Jesus. Jesus is the answer to life's pressures. He's the one who lives in the hearts of every saved person. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, in this flesh, on this earth, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is right there for you. He's the one who, through the Holy Spirit, can energize and enable us to accomplish his will, his plans for our lives. But we need to just give that burden to him. We need to accept and follow his invitation. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. And we are thankful for just the gentleness of the Lord Jesus, who would not quench a bruised reed or a smoldering wick. Father, I'm thankful that you assure us that you will go with us, that you will carry us, that you will lead us, that you will help us to shoulder the burdens you have for us, but always with you there by our side. And I pray, Father, that during these couple moments of invitation, that you would just encourage our hearts, that you would call us to answer whatever it is that is needed in our lives. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.